Good morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you this morning as we look into his word, as we have come together to worship our God, to encourage one another, and to be encouraged. This morning, I want to speak on salvation, and I guess John 6:44 will be one of the verses that we're going to look at, especially where Jesus is speaking and he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day." And I'd like to talk about this today, just how that relates with salvation, the work of the Holy Ghost, and, you know, on the ground level, what that means to us. But before we go to all that, let's begin with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for this day that you gave us. We thank you for bringing us together here. We know that you are the creator of all things, and as such, you have the sovereign will to control all things. We recognize that our winter now is different than what we normally have. Sometimes it's just bitterly cold and dry, and this winter is more mild and wet, and it's a change. It's a refreshing. And there is a time and a season for everything. And we just ask that today, as we have gathered, the time would be right for your spirit to speak to our spirit, that we would be lifted up and encouraged by your word, and that we would be empowered to also go and to spread that word abroad to others so that they also can be encouraged. We just pray your blessing this morning upon all those that have come together here, and pray that you would lead and guide this service. In Jesus' name, amen. And we begin with some songs, please.
Take our red hymnals and turn to numbers 132. Come with thy sins to the fountain.
Come with thy sins to the fountain. Come with thy burden of grief. Bury them deep in the waters. There thou wilt find a relief. Haste thee away. Why wilt thou say, rest not thy soul on a moment's delay? Jesus is waiting to save. Mercy is pleading today. Come as thou art to the fountain. Jesus is waiting for thee. What though thy sins are like crimson? White as the snow they shall be. Haste thee away. Why wilt thou say, rest not thy soul on a moment's delay? Jesus is waiting to save thee. Mercy is pleading today. These are the words of the Savior. They who repent and believe, they are willing to trust him, life at his hand shall receive. Haste thee away, why wilt thou say, rest not thy soul on a moment's delay? Jesus is waiting to save thee. Mercy is pleading today.
225, All the Way the Savior Leads Me. Number 225.
A very fitting song to begin this service. Jesus led me all the way. And when we think of that song, do we realize how much we need Jesus and how involved he gets in our life? The prophet Jonah was a man of God. He was a man that understood God, knew God, God knew him, they had relationship. God spoke to him. And Jonah thought that God's plan wasn't very good. He was supposed to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, to preach repentance to these people. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, a very warlike people. They were conquerors. They were the enemy. And Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh to speak. And so he went the other way. And even in the bottom of a ship, fast asleep, God found him, and through a series of events, Jonah realized that he was not hiding very well. And he makes a statement in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, the last sentence there. This is when Jonah has been speaking to God, and he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." He recognized that God had intent to cause Nineveh to repent. He says, that's God's intent. I am a tool that God is using, and I will have to resign myself to that. And when Jonah preached to the people, He told them 40 days and Nineveh would be destroyed, but after 3 days of his preaching, there's a big fast and the people repented and God did not destroy the city. But Jonah had to realize that when the hand of God is upon you, because God is sovereign, God has the right to make laws and to carry out those laws. And so the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, verse 44, where he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." This verse is one that has been debated by some, because he says, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." And the definition that some like to use, if you look at the Strong's Concordance, item G1670, which is their definition of the Greek word that was used, it says to drag, to draw, or to drag off. And so they have the image of a man going to a well, and there's water in the well, and you got to let your bucket down, and you got to draw up the water. And so there is a direct connection between the person and the bucket, a rope. And the bucket is powerless to stay in the bottom of the well because the person is drawing it up. I don't believe that that is how exactly it will happen. These words, you know, "I will draw men up." And in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus makes another statement. So in chapter 6, 44, he says, the Father has to draw him. But in chapter 12, verse 32, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So now Jesus is doing the drawing. He's the guy at the well pulling you out from the bottom of the pit. These words are action words, they're verbs. This drawing. There's an active part that God plays in your salvation. It doesn't just happen. You are chosen. But the definition of that word draw, I don't believe, is such that you are handcuffed and dragged against your will to salvation. I believe this is a metaphor. And so metaphorically speaking, this word, "the Father will draw him," would be to draw by inward power, to lead. And it comes from a root word that Strong defines as to take for oneself, to prefer, or to choose. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are chosen of God for him to show his love and his mercy and his grace upon you, thereby drawing you into his will." God is not willing that the sinner perish, but comes to a knowledge of the truth. Christ often referred to himself when he was in his ministry and Christ was speaking to himself. He spoke of himself as a bridegroom. And the church is the bride. And so if you imagine a bridegroom, so there's a young man and he's setting out, he's going to find himself a bride and he's going to get married and he's going to live happily ever after, right? And so this young man finds a beautiful young woman. And his desire is to claim this woman for his own. But this young man also knows that kidnapping will not end well. It's not the way to do it. And so he courts her. He meets with her. He has dinner with her. They go bowling together, golfing, whatever the interest level is at. But they spend time together in conversation. And through these conversations and through these activities that they partake of together, he shows kindness to her and he speaks kind words to her. And then when he proposes marriage, she says, yes, of course, because she has been drawn to him by his love. And I believe that is, you know, when God draws us. I don't like that picture of, you know, you being the bucket and him dragging you out full of water and resisting, but you have no choice in the matter. That I don't like that picture. But the picture of Christ as the bridegroom courting you, thereby drawing you, it's from an inward force. When a young man finds a young woman and he's kind to her and he speaks kind words and he shows benevolence to her, you know, then when she wants to hang out with people that she loves, she's going to choose him. Because he has created an environment in which she can't resist him. That's an inward drawing. And the Bible teaches that that is ultimately how God draws us. So we're going to look at four passages just very briefly here. Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon would be, you know, if you really want to learn how to speak love words to your mate, study the Song of Solomon. It's good. But chapter 1, verse 4. There has been some attention given. And this is the response from the one to whom the love has been given. He says, draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. So this person writing this says, you know what, God? Your love has brought me to this place. And he says, I want you to draw me. I want you to invite me. I want you to call me into your presence. And when the king calls you into his presence, you don't really have a right to say no. When the king of England sends you a summons to that he wants to have an audience with you, and you say no, that's cause for alarm. You will get interrogated and you're going to have all kinds of people talking to you. The king sends you a summons, your only response is, I will be there. Because he's the king. He has the right to call you to an audience. And that's the image we get here. He says, the king has brought me into his chambers. And so when you get into the king's chambers, you know, there's the fine wine and the dining and all of that. But he says, you know what? The fine cuisine and the fine wine, he says, I'm going to forget that because the love that I receive is greater than the fine cuisine and the fine wine. It's going to be pleasurable for me to be in the presence of this king. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. He's speaking here of the restoration of Israel because they had been taken into captivity. But God's going to restore him. So Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3 says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There's a divine attraction. It's with love that he has drawn him. It wasn't kicking and screaming against his will, but rather, there was love. And when God opened up his arms and he says, come unto me, the people came. And they were embraced of him because they realized that under the shelter of his arms, there was peace. There was sanctuary. There was no stress. But God assured them of that before he invited them in. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, we have another picture of this, where the children of Israel have again been shown in gratitude to God. They're not a grateful people. They were a rebellious, stiff-necked people, and God knew it. Sometimes you fight fire with fire. And if you're in a forest fire, it makes a lot of sense. You light other fires so that when this fire gets there, it dies. But fighting fire with fire is not always good. Sometimes it erupts into an explosion. So when the children of Israel were not grateful, God is speaking to them. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, he says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. So the picture that God is drawing here, he says, you know what, these people, they were not grateful. They were rebellious. They went their own way. But he says, you know, and God is a spirit. We are flesh. And so we don't always understand exactly, but God knew man. So he says, I drew them with the cords of a man. So God came down to man. He understood what would draw us, and that's what he used, something that we could understand. And he says, I used bands of love. Because every man and every woman wants to be loved. It's just an inborn thing. And when people love us, we enjoy their fellowship. And so God says, you know what, I came down to man and I realized men, women, all of humanity, they want love. And so I gave them love. And I drew them with that. And I was as one that took the yoke off. He says, you know, they're working hard to get what they want. But he says, I took that off and I put meat before them. He says, I gave them blessings so that they didn't have to work so hard for them to realize where it all comes from. But I drew them with bands of love. There's a real good story in Genesis chapter 24. And we're going to go through that story. And it's a parallel of something that happened in Genesis 24, but it's a complete parallel of the plan of salvation and how that works out in our lives. But before we go to Genesis 24, I would just give you opportunity on bended knee to just to communicate with your God, to connect with this, with these bands of love that are flowing your way. And so if you're able, let's go on bended knee for a time of silent prayer. May God hear our prayers and be merciful to us. Amen.
Take your blue book and turn to number 241. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Could we stand?
Tis so sweet.
In Genesis chapter 24, we have a story of Abraham and how he gets a wife for his son Isaac. And so we're going to look at this story in the context of John 6:44, where he says, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." Now, the cultural situation here is that the man is head of his home until such a time as he dies. After that, each of his sons becomes heads of their own homes. They are under a patriarchal system. And so as long as Abraham is alive, Abraham dictates Isaac's activity. Isaac is at this point already 60 years old, but he is the son of the master. And the master has all things under his own control. At the death of the master, the heir assumes the right to make decisions. So here we have Abraham, who is, it says in verse 1, he's old and well stricken in age. His son is 60 years old and still without authority. And so when Jesus was saying, you know, my Father draws you, and then later he said, when I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto myself. Because that's the death of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And by rite of passage, Jesus has the right at that point to assume authority. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus was resurrected, and he had his ascension day, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is where the king would place anybody who has authority. And so he gave authority to the son. But we're looking at the father drawing now, right? And so in this story here, that's kind of the backdrop. So we read Genesis chapter 24, verses 2 to 9. It says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, I pray thee, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him according to that matter. There's three things I'd like to point out from these verses here. Abraham tells his servant, go to my country, to my kindred. That's where he was supposed to find a wife for Isaac, his son. Now, this is all in relation with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in the parallel, we will take Abraham as an image of the Master, so that being God. Isaac is the Son, so we equate that with Jesus Christ. Eliezer is the servant, so that is the Holy Ghost, okay? Just for a mental picture. And so now Abraham is telling the servant. So God tells the Holy Spirit, I want you to go to my people and find a wife for my son to create this bride for Jesus Christ. But he's supposed to go to his people. And that is significant because Abraham wanted his servant to get a son from his own people, from his own kindred. Somebody who would be able to relate. When you read of the coming of the Christ, you know, Christmas time and whatever, we read that Christ came unto his own and his own received him not because they didn't know him. But God created us in his image. Therefore, we bear the mark of God. That's a right of ownership for God upon mankind. Therefore, we are his people. And the servant, the Holy Spirit, is sent to his people, to those that bear the marks of God upon them, because we are in the image of God. In the image and the likeness of God is what it says in Genesis chapter 1. And so the Spirit goes to a people that are like unto himself, so that we can understand, so we can have relationship. This is not a foreign thing. God isn't coming to somebody that would have absolutely no idea. There's a natural thing within us, and if you study chromosomes and all of that stuff, like the scientific medical developments that are kind of deep in, your eighth chromosome apparently is your God gene. That it's your eighth chromosome that creates within you this desire for something bigger than yourself that is true, that you can anchor into. And what I'm told is if we take that eighth chromosome out of people, we have a chimpanzee. Okay? So we have this. We are built in the image of God. You're not chimpanzees. You're people. You are God people, created in the image and likeness of God. You're not gods, because God reserved that for himself. But you have it within you to understand the words and the relationship that God wants within you. So then this servant goes out to his people, but he's got a question. He says, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from whence thou camest? A valid question, right? Because he's going to go to the land of Abraham's nativity, and he's going to find Bethuel, and he's going to find a nice, beautiful young maiden there. And he says, well, what if she doesn't want to come? But, like, do I then come back here, and I grab Isaac, and I go, and we go back? And Abraham makes a statement there. Actually, twice he makes that statement. He says, bring not my son there again. Isaac had already once been offered on the altar in that place. And he says he's not doing it again. Once was enough. Abraham could not stand to have brought to bring his son back to where he had to put him on the altar. He says, we're not doing that. He's not going back. He's been there. He's done that. That's finished. And it's interesting that, you know, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived. He walked among the people. He taught the people. And at the age of 33 years old, he was put on the altar for us through crucifixion. He paid the sacrifice. And Christ will not come back again. The rapture that we know as a rapture, you know, when in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it is, where Paul writes, he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain are not going to meet Christ on the earth. He says, we will rise. We will meet him in the air, but Jesus Christ will not step foot on this earth until he comes back as the king for his millennial reign on earth with all his holy angels. And the saints which have given their lives for him, according to Revelation chapter 20, will rule with him 1,000 years on this earth. The end of the earth as we know it, I don't know how long that is, but it's 1,000 years after that Christ comes with the rapture. But when is the rapture? We have no idea. It'll come as a thief in the night. We don't know when that will be, but it will be. But we do know that Jesus Christ will not step foot on this earth until the 1,000-year reign, because that he has suffered once. And the value of that sacrifice was such that he doesn't need to do it again. And so we must be drawn to where he is. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there ye may be also. He was here. Our next reunion will be there, where he is. He will not come back. Isaac was not allowed to go back to get this woman. He had suffered enough. It was time to move on from that. And then the servant asked another question. Well, it's in verse 5 there. If the woman will not be willing to follow me, what then? What if I go in there and I propose this marriage to this woman and she's not willing to follow? What then? Then Abraham says, then you are free from the oath that you make with me. He says, this promise that you're making with me, he says, you're going to go out there and you're going to do your best. You're going to look for this woman and you're going to bring her here. But if she refuses to follow, you're free of the oath. Come back by yourself. You have a choice. You have a choice to make. The Spirit comes and the Spirit nudges and the Spirit does all kinds. But if you refuse, there comes a point where he returns to where he was sent from, and he's not guilty for your death. He is acquitted of any wrongdoing. because he offered. But the offering was not accepted. And so I do believe that we do have a freedom of choice. Rebecca had a choice to make. But when was she asked of her choice? We continue reading Genesis chapter 24, verses 15 to 23. And this is where the servant has already gone there. He's at the well and he's praying. And basically he's praying to God and he's saying, okay, God, here's the scenario. I'm here and this woman is going to come and I'm going to ask her a question and she's going to answer like that and then I will know. But if she answers different than this, then she's not the one. And it came to pass, verse 15, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? So notice what has just happened here. He has come, he has asked for a drink of water. She gave him that drink, and then she offered to draw up water for all his camels, which was a direct play out of his request with God that this would be the sign. So now the servant is sure he has found the woman that is to be Isaac's son, or Isaac's wife. But he says not a word until she has fulfilled her duty, fulfilled this arrangement that the servant had with God in his prayer. He watched her fulfill it. And then he spoke to her, and he gave her a golden earring and two bracelets for her hand, also gold. And then he says, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? Notice that the servant gives gifts to Rebecca, and there's no contract. He's not paying. He's not giving surety. He's just giving gifts. No strings attached. Nothing. And then he asks, is there room enough for us to lodge in your house? He makes a request. But you'll notice as you continue reading the story, Rebecca runs home. Well, she says unto him in verse 25, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. She says, oh, for your camels there. Oh, yeah, we got straw and we got food for your camels. We got room in our house. This is what she says. But then she goes home with her pitcher of water, and the servant does not follow her. The servant stays at the well. He bowed down to worship the Lord. And verse 28, the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. She ran along without him. After that, he has asked her for lodging. She has assured him that, oh yeah, there's room in my father's house for you. and then she runs off without him. I found that quite significant. The Spirit of God comes, and we receive spiritual blessings with no commitment. There's no strings attached. And the Spirit asks for admission, but he will not open the door. Even after he has asked, she has acknowledged and she has told him, yes, there's room in my father's house. We got space for you guys. But she does not invite him. And the Spirit of God does not assume the right to enter. He waits to be invited. Because that when you make a contract, you go somewhere and you want to buy a vehicle or something, you know, they got 5 pages, and they show you the first page and they write down what you're buying and sign here. You know, what's on the second page matters. And you have the right to read it. But they're not going to read it for you. You have to do it yourself. And then in the event something goes wrong, they say, well, you signed this paper, and part of that paper is the conditions on page 2 and 3. So the Spirit allows time for you to think well about your decision. Do you really want him in your house? Yes, you might have room. Yes, it would be kind of cool. But do you really want him there? He's not going to open the door for you. You must open the door. But notice what happens after the damsel runs home and she tells her mother. I'm going to read from verses 30 and 31. And it came to pass when she comes home, Laban is home. That's her brother. It says, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hand and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. He's still at the well. Exactly where he met the woman. After that, he has asked for lodging, and she has said, yes, we can lodge you. He's still at the well. Then Laban runs there, and he says, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. Now, why is Laban doing this? Laban is not the master of the house. Bethuel is the master of the house. Laban saw the earrings. Laban saw the bracelets that Rebekah was wearing. And Laban recognized she has been well blessed. These gifts aren't any knockoff, imitation, cheap thing. This is the real thing. This is valuable. And Laban, as the son of the house, runs out to the well where this man is still, and he extends the invitation and he says, come. I have prepared the house. You are most welcome to enter in. And then the man follows Laban, and they put up their camels, and he entered the house. And when he's in the house, they, of course, wash their feet, and then they put a meal on. Like, the guy has traveled a long way. He's got to be hungry. He's got to be thirsty. We need to feed this poor man, right? But there is something that he does that is super noteworthy here again. The servant enters, and we're reading here verse 32 and going on. It says, the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with them. And there was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. So Laban says, okay, speak on, right? The servant is not selfish nor self-serving. He is on an errand for his master. And the master's business must be taken care of before his personal comforts are met. That is the job of a servant. The servant could have come in and he could have eaten and drank. And now, you know, with our bellies full and our minds at ease, let's talk business. No, it's not the way the Spirit works. The Spirit is about his master's business. And unless the master's business is taken care of, I cannot meet my own personal needs. And so he sits and he talks. You know, this woman that he has met is potentially the daughter of his master. She is potentially the wife of his master's son, which makes her a superior to him. And he's doing his best to represent his master well. That's what he's doing. He is there on behalf of Abraham. He is doing what Abraham asked him to do. And the Spirit of God, when he comes, he's on a mission too. He's not here to make anything of himself because he has been sent. God on the throne, God the Father, is his master. And when God the Father sends him to us with a message, we get that message. He does speak it. And there's no obligation. He speaks the words that Abraham sent him to speak, and if they would have at that point said, no, go home, he would have left and gone home. The gift that he gave to Rebekah would still be hers. He does not withdraw his blessings that he has given. But notice in verses 50 to 53, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. Another thing that I'd like to point out here is that the servant speaks, and it's Rebekah's brother and Rebekah's father. They say, you know what, this thing is of the Lord. We will allow the daughter to go. We will release her because she was a young woman. Her father had to assume full responsibility for her welfare, for her all her physical needs. That was the father's responsibility. But the father says, I will release her. You may take her and go. And then the servant gave gifts to her brother and to her mother. You know, this somewhat of the same scenario happened in the book of Acts, chapter 44, there where, you know, there's that whole story. We're not going to get into that today. But Peter is called by God to speak to Cornelius. Cornelius had relationship with God. And Cornelius blessed his whole house. And when Peter came to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that were in his house. Because Cornelius sought the Lord and Cornelius blessed his house, the Spirit of God fell upon the whole house. The Spirit, this servant came here to Bethuel's house, and members of the household received blessings and gifts. Again, with no commitment given, except that Bethuel released his daughter to the will of the Lord. So I ask you, fathers, have you released your children to the call of God? Have you committed yourself to be a godly man? To be a man that would sit down and commune with the Spirit? And then you take your children and you dedicate your children to the Lord so that when God calls them, it's okay. It's okay for God to call your child and to take them down a path that you never even imagined that they would go. Bethuel had to do that. He had to take and he had to release his daughter into the hand of a man he'd never met before, so that she could go and travel and meet a man she had never met, to live in a country she had never been in. But Bethuel released her because he saw it was of the Lord. We as fathers have a responsibility and a duty to our children to release them into the hands of the Lord. There are but two masters out there in the eternal or the spiritual warfare world. There is the Lord God, the living Lord, or there's Satan. And if we commit our children into the hands of the living God, and he claims them, they will be, of most people, most blessed. So we have to do that. But when we do that, our whole house is blessed. Not just you, not just that one child you've released, but your whole house will be blessed. But it's still your child's decision. At this point, Rebecca has not yet made a decision. She has not given her consent. But gifts are being given. Those gifts will not be taken back. They have been given. Those are blessings that we receive from the Lord. And sometimes you really got to wonder. You know, people look up and they say, well, you know, that man's a sinner. I know he's a sinner. Look at what he all does. And it seems that God is just blessing and blessing and blessing him. And we get angry at God. Could it be that God is courting that man? Could it be that God is giving these gifts and drawing him, but the man just hasn't realized it yet? And maybe, because you see it, God is calling you to go and show him this love of God in a more tangible way. Why would God reveal this to you if God wants you to do nothing? If my teacher hadn't wanted me to learn any math, he wouldn't have given me a math book, right? But he gave me one, and I was supposed to learn it. When God reveals things to you, it's not just for casual conversation. It's to draw you to action. Maybe God is courting that sinner. And if you go and show the love of God in a tangible, humanistic way, the man just may realize it. And you'll have saved a soul from hell. Not you, but the Spirit. In verse 55. The servant wants to go back to Abraham. It says, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. They're saying, yeah, we've released her, but we want to keep her for a little bit longer. And the servant says, you know what? I need to go. I have spoken the words of my master. I need to go. And so then they ask the damsel, verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. This is after all the gifts have been given. This is after the conversations have been had. And now Rebecca says, I will go. She has at this point made no commitment. whatsoever. And at this point, she could have said, you know what? I need more time. And the servant would have departed and gone back to Abraham. And Rebekah would have lost the blessing. When the Spirit of God nudges you and comes calling, and you look around and you recognize you have been blessed already. After you realize that, that's when the Spirit says, okay, are you willing to follow me to a land you've never been, to a people you've never seen? Are you willing to follow me? Rebekah said, yes, I will go. Can we make that commitment? I'd like to close with three verses out of John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 7, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so Jesus is making this statement. He says, I'm leaving, and I won't come back. But I will send a Comforter. I will send the Holy Ghost. He's going to come to you. And in verses 13 and 14, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. You know, this whole story of Abraham and Eliezer and the workings there in Bethuel's house, it's a parallel of the spiritual. God, the Father, wishes for his Son to have a bride, to be in relationship. So he sends the servant. And the servant, as Jesus says, he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he has heard. Whatsoever he has directly from the Father. And the Father is vastly rich. All things are under his hand. And he comes bearing gifts and showering you with blessings. And after that he has courted you for a bit, he says, will you come? Will you come? Let us pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that you have chosen us and that you have blessed us even when we had no commitment, when we had no thought or desire that we wanted to be in relationship with you. But you blessed us anyway, and you called us, and you sought relationship with us. And as we contemplate the whole story of Rebekah and her response, that moment of decision to embark into the unknown, to possibly face many challenges and a new way of life, we just pray that we would contemplate also in the spiritual, that we would follow you, which will lead to changes. It will lead to different way of thinking, a different way of looking at things, different way of doing things. We just pray, Father, that your Spirit would not depart from us. And I just pray for this congregation, Lord, that the answer would be a resounding yes, that yes, we want to stand with you. We want to go into that new country. We want to be part of that new people. And we just pray that you would bless and that you would continue to speak your words to our hearts so that we can be guided in all truth from now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at the close of this service, I would again invite you all on bended knee, if you're able, for a time of silent communion with your Lord. May God hear our prayers and be merciful to us. Amen.
Let us take the blue book to turn to 116. Tell it to Jesus. 116.
Brother Herb, for sharing. Are you sure you're done? I could gladly listen to some more. A few announcements. If any of our brothers here in this service would be interested in helping the first service with song leading, please contact one of your local ministerial. That would include some German singing as well. If you're considering baptism, we, the local ministerial, would like to strongly encourage you to attend baptism classes starting on February 7th at 7:30 p.m. And also the Salem Home Ladies Auxiliary presents their FASPA in a Box event just in time for Valentine's Day. Orders accepted until February 6th online. Please check out the Salem website. And boxes may be picked up at Salem Home on Saturday, February 11th. Proceeds will go towards wheelchair accessible garden planters for residents at Salem Home. And next week, Sunday, Mission Sunday, the collection will be going towards MEM, or Mennonite Evangelical Missions. That supports Mary Barch, our missionary in Bolivia that teaches there. Thank you.
You know, when you look into Scripture and you give yourself to understanding, and some of these things come to you, you get all excited, and yeah, an hour is just a very short amount of time sometimes, and I thank you for your patience. It's nearing lunchtime now, but you all come back next Sunday. There'll be more. I'd like to just dismiss you now with a benediction that we find in Hebrews 13. Verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so you may go in the peace of our Lord. Thank you for coming.